Well, I invite you to turn in your copies of God's holy and inspired word back to the book of Acts, Luke's second book of instructing us regarding Jesus Christ and his ministry. His first, in the Gospel of Luke, told us all that Jesus had done in his earthly ministry, and now, in this second account, telling us what Jesus continues to do from heaven through his church. This morning, we're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'm sorry, 1 through 13. I mean, we are going to do 1 through 3, but then we're going to add some more after that. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning that as you have been pleased to do these things, to work your wonders, to have your wonders recorded, and to have your wonders repeated throughout the ages, starting here with the apostles on this first day of Pentecost and rolling down, even as Clay just prayed, as these wonders continue to be proclaimed around the world this day. We pray that you would bless these words to us and that you would bless to us that bigger picture of what you are unfolding to us here today, that we would indeed grasp the significance, and from that significance, we would not reserve anything from you. And so bless us, for we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we find here in Acts chapter 2 that as we read about Jesus promising at the end of the Gospel of Luke, and as we have read about what Jesus promised at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, that the promised Holy Spirit, where they were going to be clothed on high with power, where they were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, that is here. It has come. It has arrived. Now, there's a whole lot that is going on here. But so often, a lot of the attention today, people want to focus on trying to figure out something that isn't the point. What are tongues of fire? And what does it mean to speak in tongues? Is this a one-time event within history, or is this something that I'm supposed to experience personally if I say the right words or go through the right actions? Is this something that can happen over and over if I pray for it to happen? And what we do is we miss the big picture of what is taking place here. And we're going to take, Lord willing, 2 weeks to unfold what is going on here in Acts chapter 2 with the arrival of the Holy Spirit here on the day of Pentecost, because there are two huge and massive things that are being reversed, and it is the reversal that God is drawing our attention to. There are two curses that are being reversed into blessings. And this morning, we're going to take up the first curse that is being reversed, and then, Lord willing, next week, we will take up the second curse that is being reversed. But I think the question that you find here in verse 12 is extremely important. What does this mean? What is the big deal? Why is this happening, and what is the significance of what is going on? Now we see two things here that are being focused on. And the first is the arrival of the Holy Spirit, which is being painted for us, or it's being described for us in a very specific way to call our attention back to the Old Testament when God arrived to the tabernacle. In Exodus 40 and Leviticus 9, and when God arrived at Solomon's temple in 2 Chronicles 7. There is a picture here of, just like in Exodus 40, as when the tabernacle was consecrated, it was finished, it was ready, that God arrived and he took up residence within the tabernacle, as described as him filling the house with his glory. That presence comes in Leviticus 9 as the bronze altar is consecrated and it's ready to be used. The presence of God falls onto that bronze altar in the form of fire. The fire that was used in accomplishing the whole burnt offerings and the different offerings that took place on that bronze altar. The fire that the priests were commissioned to make sure never went out was a fire that rained from heaven. It was a fire that came from God himself. They didn't strike a match, or they didn't have a Bic or any of those different fun ways to make a fire. They were standing there, and fire came from heaven. So many times have we seen in the Old Testament that when God arrives, when God's presence comes near, it comes in the form of fire and glory. Fire and glory have filled this house where this infant church is gathered together. Now, if you remember from last week when I gave the sermon on the two keys to how to grow the church, right? You remember those two keys? Gathered prayer and church government, right? Those are the two keys to church growth that we're all very familiar with. But here, once again, what do we find? The church is gathered together. They are together. They are one. And as they are in this setting, God's presence in a very special manifestation arrives, and he reveals it in the form of this fire and glory filling the house as he filled the tabernacle and as he filled the temple. Here, once again, we find that in this new covenant temple of God's presence, God manifests his presence at the consecration of this temple in fire and glory. This is not new. This is what he has done from the beginning. And what we see here then is this: the importance of this consecration, that here the people of God are being consecrated and filled in the same way that the tabernacle and the temple were. For our New Testament reading, one of the passages I flirted with was from the end of Ephesians chapter 2, where we are told that through the provision of the Holy Spirit by the ascended Christ, that Jews and Gentiles are being formed into one, being built into the templing presence of the Lord upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. The church, as described by the Apostle Paul, is the new covenant templing presence of God on earth. And so the church is filled with his presence and his power, and it is manifested in this special way, as this is a unique event, as the fire and as the glory fill the house. Secondly, what we find in response to this is that the apostles start speaking God's word and revealing God's wonders. But they do so in a multiplicity of different languages. Tongues here, that is being described for us, it is language. They are speaking the truth of God. They are describing the wonders of God. They are proclaiming these things in words, but they are words that are not being spoken in their normal languages. The language that a Galilean would speak, which would have been most likely Aramaic. They're not speaking in Aramaic. They're speaking in all of these different languages. The Spirit, as he fills the church and he empowers the church to proclaim God's greatness, he empowers them to do so in a way that meets the need of the hour. What we find here is that this is the day of Pentecost. This is the 50th day after the resurrection. This is the 50th day after Passover, where there was a celebration of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. And people that had come from all over the known world at that time, as they came from all over the known world to come to the temple to celebrate Passover and to stay, to finish the celebration with Pentecost, you have, as the text tells us, you have Jews and you have Gentile Jewish converts that have come from as far east as Babylon and as far west as Libya. These are people that are coming from all over the known Middle Eastern world of that time. And as such, they are speaking the different languages of those regions. And what's happening? As these God-fearers who have come to worship God, as they find themselves in this unique time of a transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, God empowers his church to declare the gospel in the languages that the speakers would not normally speak, so that the hearers can hear. Now, what we're also told is that it's not only the Spirit that enables the speaking, the Spirit is also enabling the hearing. So the Spirit is at work in the speakers, the Spirit is at work in the listeners. And what is it that the Spirit is guaranteeing? He is guaranteeing that the normal division and lack of communication that would normally result from having a group that speaks one language trying to do ministry to a group that speaks lots of different languages, he is erasing the hindrances and the hurdles. He is erasing the division. Now, this is not just simply about how to have a good technique of preaching the gospel in a multicultural world. What is very specifically happening is as God's presence has arrived in this theophonic explosion of His presence and His power, He is utilizing not only the imagery of the Old Testament in revealing that He has arrived, He is also utilizing the pictures of the Old Testament to help us know that with His arrival, He is now reversing some really big stuff. Why are there different languages being spoken on the day of Pentecost? Why are there people that, as they've come from all these different regions in order to worship the same God, why is it that they speak all these different languages? Why do they speak the different languages? Why is the need for God's word to go forward in different languages? Because men are idolaters. You see, it goes all the way back, not just to Genesis chapter 2, but very specifically to Genesis chapter 11. Adam and Eve fell from their state of innocence, and immediately they are exiled from the garden, and they are told to scatter across the earth and to multiply and to be fruitful. Instead, they choose not to spread across the earth. They huddle together. And they very specifically say, we are not going to go all over the place. We're going to stay together. The result was that there was an idolatry that developed within that setting to the point that in Genesis 6, God says, I'm going to wipe this out, and I'm going to start clean except for with one family. And so Noah and his family, they are safely taken through the judgment of God. And from Noah and his family, the nations begin to be populated. By Genesis 11, what do we find? Once again, in the idolatry of their fallen selves, they are refusing to scatter and to go throughout the earth. And instead, they have huddled themselves together. And now, as an expression of their unity in their fallenness, they decide, hey, let's be consistent idolaters. And let's build a temple by which our name will become great. Let's build a temple by which we will ascend into the heavenly places to live amongst the gods, because that's how we see ourselves. Now, here in the text, in Genesis 11, it uses the word tower. What is really being described there is one of those ancient Near Eastern ziggurats. And in those ancient Near Eastern ziggurats, it had stairs. There literally was a stairway to what they thought was heaven. The problem is, they can't build high enough. In fact, to make sure we know they can't build high enough, God mocks their efforts. And He's like, hold up, what's going on down there? It's almost like I can't see what's going on down there. They're so far down there. So let me go down and look. It's not that He has an ocular challenge. It's a way of making a point. And so he goes down. And he looks at this paltry effort of what they are doing to build their stairway to heaven. And he stops it. But he makes a couple of interesting comments. They are unified together in their evil. And when they are, there are no boundaries to what they will accomplish for evil as they work together in that evil. And so God doesn't just stop the work. He doesn't just give a general curse to idolaters. He very specifically separates and divides them by confusing the languages. So instead of them using one language, functioning as one culture in which they are committed to working together to do boundless evil, the evil is there are boundaries put on that evil as the language is confused, as new languages are now needed, as people are separated from one another and divided. And what is the result? They are scattered around the earth. Why is there a need here for the word of God to go forth in different languages? Well, it's because of the idolatry of man. But if you note here, what is happening is as the word of God is being spoken in different languages by people who don't normally speak those languages, and as the people who speak the different languages are hearing the word of God proclaimed in their language, as the Spirit is empowering both sides of this, what is happening is that the separation and the confusion of languages, the separation and the division, all of that is being overcome as the people are now being united back together through the clarity that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ as the people of God in the power of the Spirit proclaim His wonders. Babel is being reversed. Now, going along with not just Babel, but also with the nation of Israel. When the nation of Israel, when they broke the covenant over and over and over, one of the judgments that God told them in Deuteronomy 28, if you don't keep the covenant, one of the covenant curses is I'm going to bring a people against you who speak a confusing language to you. They don't speak your language, and you're going to be confused by them, and I'm going to use them as my judgment against you. And the result is, not only will they come in and be the instrument of my judgment within the land, I'm going to use them to send you into exile. You see the pattern? Adam and Eve, they sinned, they're judged, they're sent into exile. The nations, in Genesis 11, they are idolaters, they sin. They are judged. They are sent into exile. The nation of Israel, they are idolaters. They break the covenant. They are judged. They are sent into exile. Why are there people coming? Why are there Jews and Gentile converts coming from Babylon? Because that's where they had been sent into exile. You see, in the diaspora or the dispersion of God's people, that as they were persecuted and judged because of their idolatry, they were scattered all over the Middle East. And they are still present all over the Middle East because they are still in exile. But what is happening here, by the way, if you want to read Isaiah 11, you know, that we read every Christmas. when the Messiah comes, and we love to hear about his rule and his justice and his righteousness and the way that is going to reverse things so that the child can play with the cobra, right? Well, if you keep reading past the place that we read just for Advent, it gives a list of nations. Because the Messiah, when he comes and he reverses all these things, one of the things he's going to reverse is the exile. And the nations that are listed there, look at the nations listed there in Isaiah 11 and look at the nations listed here in Acts chapter 2, and you're going to find a whole lot of overlap. Not only is Babel being reversed, where confusion and division and separation is being reversed, but judgment and exile are being reversed. To put it another way, curse is become blessing. This is a new era within the redemptive historical unfolding of God's covenant purposes. Because the seed of Abraham, in which in Genesis 12, in response to the idolatry and the division and the separation of the nations in Genesis 11, God's answer to that is that he has raised up Abraham, and from Abraham will raise up Abraham's seed, who will be a blessing to the very nations that have just been created because of man's idolatry. You see, even man in his idolatry cannot keep God from having what God wants. And he wants a people made in his image who reflect his glory and his holiness to dwell with him in the manifold perfections of his presence and glory. And our idolatry does not keep him from getting what he wants. And so how is it that you have these different languages, these different nations, these Jews, these Gentiles, all being brought back together in one? It is because of the seed of Abraham who has finally come, who received the curse of the nations, and who received the judgment of God for sin as he hung on the cross and as he was placed into the grave. And then he reverses the effects of the cross, where death then becomes life as he is raised from the grave. And the seed of Abraham who has come, who has received the curse, through that curse reverses it, and now brings forth blessing. And it is a blessing, beloved, that is not just for one ethnicity. It is not just for one nation. It is not exclusive to geopolitical Israel from the Old Testament. It has always been about the nations. And the seed of Abraham has always been about the nations, because the seed of Abraham was needed because the nations were made and came into existence because of idolatry, judgment, exile, sin, death, curse. Jesus is the reversal of all of these things, and in his ascension, he sends his Spirit, by which the church on earth is bound to the ascended Christ in the heavenly places, and who are empowered by the same Holy Spirit, as Paul said in Ephesians 1, that guarantees our inheritance, and who empowers us with the same power he used in raising Jesus from the dead. Indeed, what is the meaning of this? What is the significance of this? It means that there is absolutely nothing that can hinder the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not language barriers, not cultural barriers, not sin barriers, not even God's curse. For God himself is reversing his curse. As he goes from judging and dividing and scattering into blessing, gathering, and uniting. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is always so easy as we think about the calling of your church to be engaged in missions around the world. It is easy that as we do the work we're supposed to do, as Jesus taught us, to count the cost, not to just jump in willy-nilly and hope everything works out, but to count the cost and to plan and to strategize and to do these things, it becomes so easy in the midst of that to lose sight that the curse of Babel has been reversed. That the exile created by Adam and Eve, extended through the table of nations, lived out horrifically in the covenant people, Lord, that this exile is over and that you have sent your Son as the missionary from heaven to gather up your people from throughout the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, as we do pray and plan, and as we try to do these things in a responsible way, Lord, we pray that you would also so overwhelm us with the supernatural reality of the reversals of Jesus Christ that we would not see these challenges as hurdles, but as opportunities by which your Spirit empowers us to proclaim your wonders. Oh Lord, if we are not in love with you, if we are not mesmerized in awe of your wonders, by what will we communicate? And so use your Spirit and word within our lives, Lord, and even now, this gathered table meal by which the mystery of Christ is not just proclaimed to us, but it is fed to us. Lord, may we indeed fall deeper in love with you, that we may give ourselves unreservedly to you proclaiming your wonders within our own hearts, within our lives, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.